Well, good evening. I understand what it's like to convalesce. I had fallen off a roof back in August and actually was 5 months recovering. So it's long hours, weary days. I'm sure Glenn has experienced that. People's Church asked me to bring greetings to you. And it's encouraging and wonderful to be part of the people of God in Sarnia Lambton together. I didn't know that last version of turn your eyes on Jesus. That's the first time I've heard that version. I like it. Maybe we'll sing it at People's too. Turn to 2 Chronicles if you would. We'll start there. 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would seal it to us and give us understanding, and that because we've gathered here to hear, that our lives would be different, that you would continue that process of conforming us to the image of your Son, that we would leave this place more thoughtful, more holy than when we first came. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Charlene, my wife, and I, we used to live up in Arnstein, Port Loring area, which is about an hour and a half from North Bay. And it was a very rural area. And we lived in an old house. It was built in 1915. And no matter the changes that we made, no matter we painted, we changed flooring, we papered over cracks, we redid the bathroom, we tried to get rid of the bats in the attic mostly. When it came time to sell the home, it still had a floor that slanted. The basement was still only for canned preserves. The roof still leaked around the chimney, no matter what I tried to do. And we sold it as an old house. Old houses, no matter the facelift, are old houses. In our text in 2 Chronicles during the reign of King Josiah, near the end of the time of Judah before their exile, it looked very much like Judah was moving to a new house. Things seemed so fresh, they seemed so alive during Josiah's reign. I mean, he was a very serious reformer from an early age. At the age of 16, at verse 3, look there, the text says, "For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek God, the God of David, his father. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim and the carved and the metal images, all of the Baals, the Molochs, the Asherim, the Ashtaroths, all of these idols. He began to purge them out of the nation and the high places." And there was such a wind in his sails over the course of his reign, a fresh start. And there was almost a possibility that Judah would repent of its abominations, of its sins, its oppression, its idolatries, its perversions. There was almost the possibility that they would repent. Something very dramatic happened during the course of his reign while restoring and repairing the temple. It had been left to decay and to break down. It was sort of like an old house at that point. Look at verse 14. While they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest, that's Jeremiah the prophet's father, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. So it had been lost for extensive time, and he found it. I mean, you probably have a number of scriptures in your house, a number of scriptures, the Bibles that you call your own. Here is the last one, so to speak. And they found it, and they dusted it off. They brought it to the king, verse 16, and it was read. And look at verse 19. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Wow. And he says later, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. So he understood that the nation was facing the judgment of God in exile because of their unfaithfulness. He calls a solemn assembly of the people, King Josiah. And it's sort of a recommitment service of the nation. And in verse 29, look there. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, both great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin join in it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Josiah took away all the abominations from all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel and made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God all his days. Wow. This incredible revival, in a sense, this national commitment. And Jeremiah, the prophet, would have witnessed all of this. He heard these commitments made to the old covenant. He heard the law of God being read to from Moses, experienced the renewal commitment of the people. Everything seemed so possible at this point. And then King Josiah was killed. Jeremiah, look over at Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 35. Look down at verse 25. Jeremiah was at his funeral. Jeremiah also uttered a lament for Josiah, a dirge. I mean, what a disappointment for Jeremiah, who was charged to declare the word of God to the nation and the coming judgment, to calling the people to repent. And Josiah seems to be the one that's just bringing that fresh wind in, and then he's dead. A devastating turn of events. And the rest of 2 Chronicles is a sad, sad affair. Things went downhill very quickly. Josiah's four sons were not worthy. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Jeremiah is absolutely devastated. He's absolutely stricken at how fleeting the people's commitment was. How their worship during King Josiah's time was false. And as soon as he was gone, it was all shown to be hypocritical and hypocrisy, compromise. All the fine sounding words of yes, we will follow, all gone. And they went running back to their idols, their Baals, their Ashtaroths, and their Molochs. Back to their behaviors and their wickedness. They would not, they could not keep the law of the Lord. Do you remember in chapter 34, in verse 32, then he made all who were present in Jerusalem join in it. This is an important distinction. He made the people commit to the Lord. He made them follow the Lord. Everyone who was present, he made them, it says at the end of the book. All who were present in Israel served the Lord their God. He made them. It wasn't God who made them. It was King Josiah who made them. And this is really important to get the covenant of works in the old covenant. From the establishment of the old covenant, it was clear that if the people broke their part, they would not only forget the blessings of God, but it would ruin their relationship with God. And it would bring judgment on their heads. And this is exactly what happened and what Jeremiah had the sad ministry of pronouncing upon the people, declaring it. King Josiah was trying to make them follow the Lord. And that doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work in Canada either. It doesn't work in the United States. There's a movement called Christian nationalism where there's this idea that if we just have a Christian government, if we just have Christian laws, then everybody will be Christian. Well, what you're doing is you're trying to make people into something they cannot be, true Christians. Only God can make that happen. Only God can reach within the heart of man and affect the change that is needed. And that's why in the book of Jeremiah, we are given what's called the book of hope. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. A familiar passage. Jeremiah 31. Chapter 30, 31 is called the book of hope within this book of so much sadness and tears. Look at verse 31 of chapter 31, easy to remember. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. God will do this. He says, I will make a new covenant, not like the old covenant that they kept breaking, that Josiah was trying to make them obey, but a new covenant. He uses the marriage metaphor. He says, I was their husband. I was their husband. Israel was the bride, the bride that wandered, who was unfaithful with idols, false worship, who breaks the marriage covenant. And he says, this new covenant is radically different. He says, first of all, it's going to be within them, in their heart, doesn't he? Not on tables of stone, but written by God on the innermost being of a person. This is done by God's Spirit. Moses himself would look ahead to this day, and he said, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that they will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. He's going to circumcise your heart. Ezekiel says, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. I'll put my spirit. And this results in a new relationship with God, a love for his will. I will put my heart within them. I will write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer will they be disobedient, and instead they're going to love the will of God. They're going to want to follow the will of God. They're going to want to live it out in their life with obedience and truth and inherent love on this one-to-one relationship that he speaks about. And the forgiveness of sins, I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. God does it all. He says in this passage, he says, I will put, I will write, I will be their God, I will forgive. It's entirely God's initiation towards his people. And of course, this prophecy in the book of Jeremiah, in this section called the Book of Hope, this new covenant that is prophesied is inaugurated by Jesus the Christ. And this is why Jesus very particularly at the Last Supper, very intentionally, when he took the cup that is poured out, he said, this is the cup poured out for you. It's the new covenant in my blood. He uses the language of Jeremiah intentionally. It's a new covenant in my blood. And so the writer of Hebrews says, therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant. He's the guarantor, the writer of Hebrews says, of a better covenant. That's the new covenant. He mediates it better. It has better promises. And it's through his life and which he gave, his blood which he shed, his death which he offered, his resurrection by which he rose from the dead, that we are in relationship with God and partakers of this new covenant. You know, you're familiar with the saying, beauty is only skin deep. Anybody hear that before? Yeah. It essentially means that beauty, or being handsome, if you're a guy, on the outside, may not reach in the inside at all. Beauty may hide bad character, as it so often does, as we see in the celebrities of our day, and they're cavorting and carrying on in their movies and their pictures of themselves that they want to get out there. They might be beautiful on the outside, but the character inside is deeply flawed and wicked. And to get to know somebody deep down, deep inside, the old covenant, the covenant of works, couldn't do that. It couldn't reach into the human life where sin is born, out of the heart, Jesus said, where sin is born. It could only go on the outward. It couldn't go beyond the outward to the inward. It couldn't change the inside. It couldn't reflect the character of a person. In fact, the old covenant could mask a rebellious spirit, as it did with the people in King Josiah's day. It could hide their sinful hearts. They could be doing all these things that they committed to, but they were not the Lord's. And as soon as they got the chance, they were gone. The old covenant reveals how sinful we are, how impossible it is to establish our own righteousness. It couldn't reach down beyond the surface, and it couldn't cleanse the human heart. It couldn't bring anyone to perfection. Not a Jew, not me, not you, but the new covenant can. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He's picking up directly from this prophecy in the book of Jeremiah. And God initiates it alone. Think of what Hebrews says. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. From beginning to end, it's all him. The old covenant was given to the Jews, and the new covenant too, which they rejected in time. In the meantime, all who were not Jewish, Gentiles, are welcomed by God to believe, were grafted in to become new, to find forgiveness for our sins and eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, who inaugurated the new covenant. And Peter would open his mouth and say, surely I understand that God shows no partiality. In every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. And to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Christ receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And John would write, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not the physical like their parents, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, Josiah's not making, but born of God. It's all God. You and I, we are, in a way, old houses. We have sinful cracks and transgressions in our flesh, our minds. We are weathered, and some of us have foundations that have shifted and rebellious spirits that we carry, like leaky roofs. Some of us have bats in the belfry, so to speak. And the ever-present drip of hopelessness and mold can grow, and decay sets in, and corruptness and practices that we think are normal but are vile to God. And the flesh would try and renovate. We might try and do some good works to make up for all of that. We might try some volunteering or some new floors, new shingles in our daily life. We might try and make our old flesh and our sinful ways somehow look presentable to others, like a renovated house. But it's still an old house. And the scripture says, by the works of the law, no human being is declared innocent in his sight. Through the law comes a knowledge of sin. Spurgeon would say, a hog in a silk waistcoat is still a hog. We can't establish our own righteousness. We can't renovate ourselves. We need a righteousness that comes by faith. And that faith is in the one who inaugurated the New Testament by his blood. Because he alone can make us new. He offers newness, not renovation. He destroys the old. We die in Christ. He offers us a whole newness of life, a living hope. That's why the scripture says we put on a new self, not a renovated self, a new self. That's why scripture says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, not a renovated one. The old has passed away. The new has come. And all this is from God. Through God who reconciled us to himself. And when we are new creatures, where he has written on our hearts and we have forgiveness of our sins and he is working in us and through us, you can't help but find that you love God more and that you want to be holy. You want to be holy. That you want to please him. You want to know him. You want to know Christ in his death and resurrection deeper and more. Because he's written deep in our hearts and he's gone past all the externals. And he sees us as he alone can see us. And he writes on us and in us where only he can reach. And so I appeal to you and I call you, if you have not repented of your sins, to do so. To repent of your works that can't please God, that just show over and over again how impossible it is for you to be acceptable to God. And to believe in the Christ, who is the Son of God, who died for you. To receive his forgiveness, and he will write in your heart, in your very soul, his word and his truth and his holiness. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We were of that sort who used to need to be made to try to follow you. We relied on our works and what we were told to do and how that failed us, Lord, because we're sinners. And our default is to try and do it ourselves and save ourselves and to try to, by the flesh, all these externals to be acceptable to you and leaves us in despair and hopelessness. And yet Christ is our hope. He is our joy. He shed his blood for us. And he has written deep within us. Oh God, you are our God. We love you. We are grateful for your forgiveness. And we desire to please you, not for any reward that we might get, but simply because of who you are and the gratitude that we feel that we are new creatures. That the new covenant is ours. And so send us on our way tonight with joy in our heart. And as we lay our head on our pillow tonight, help us to reflect and to think this through. To make sure that we have trusted in Christ. And as we open our eyes tomorrow with all those new mercies that will be ours, we pray we would live as Christ, making a difference in the lives of those around us. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.